The Democratic Party is a party of many faiths. We support and defend a woman's right to choose a safe, legal abortion.
Let us, in the words of Scripture, hold firmly, without wavering, to the hope that we confess. Thank you. God bless you.
I am very pleased to introduce to you the next Vice President of the United States, Governor Sarah Palin of the great state of Alaska.
We believe that we are all made in the image of our Creator, by whatever name we call him or her.
Read through your Old Testament, and for your New Testament fans, your New Testament too, you'll find God does something over and over and over again. And it's rather unusual. God seems to choose, especially for the line of his Messiah, the line that would bear eventually Jesus Christ, the least likely candidates, especially the women. Look at how many women, barren women, end up having children in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We're going to be talking about Hannah, one of those barren women. Why does God do it this way? The church remembers Hannah on this day. I'm Todd Wilkin. Welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this Tuesday, September the 2nd. You can join us with questions or comments as we talk about Hannah briefly here in the first part of this hour. In about 10 minutes, we'll be talking about the wretched man of Romans 7. Is that Paul the Christian living his Christian life? If it is, it doesn't look very victorious to me. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE, or email us right here in the studio. We get your questions or comments in real time. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest for the first 10 minutes. He's professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, author of several books and commentaries, including The Oracles of God. Dr. Steinman, welcome back.
Nice to be back with you, Todd.
Why is God always doing this, giving barren women children like Hannah?
Well, I think for two reasons. One was an Old Testament cultural reason, was that it was a way to honor faithful women that God wanted to reward. In the Old Testament culture, it was a great shame for a woman not to be able to provide for the future of her family by having children. So it's a way of God showing his grace to these women. But I think more importantly, it's also a way of God showing what he does for all of us. Because, of course, because of our sin, we are really barren of everything. We have no good works before God because of our own righteousness or our own works. And God provides us with those things through faith in his Son, as his Holy Spirit works in our hearts. And so, in a way, I believe he allows these women to have children as a greater picture of allowing us to have the good things that we can do in Christ.
Do they also foreshadow, at least in some way, what God would do in the incarnation of his own Son in a virgin's womb?
Well, absolutely. If he can work in the womb of these women in the Old Testament, Hannah, a great example, but also we might think of Sarah, Abraham's wife, we can see how he also, therefore, can even in a greater way work in the womb of Mary, who was a virgin. And so it's a little bit of a foretaste of the incarnation in a way. And oftentimes these children born to these women are a gift of God for a greater purpose that ultimately leads up to his greatest purpose, Jesus.
Tell us the story of Hannah as we find it there in the first book of Samuel.
Yeah, in the first two chapters, we meet Hannah, who is married to a man named Elkanah. She is one of two wives that Elkanah has, and Elkanah, who is a priest, is very faithful to God, always goes down to the tabernacle to worship on the feast that where God said they should worship. And when they go down to those feasts, he would receive some of the meat from the sacrifice to share with his family, as the law said that the worshipers would receive. And he would share this with both of his wives, Hannah, who had no children, and Peninnah, who had several children. But Hannah was always so upset that she didn't have children, and especially because the other wife, Peninnah, rubbed it in that she didn't have children, that Hannah would not eat. She was too upset to eat, I suppose. And even though Elkanah obviously loves her and he says to her, "Aren't I better to you than many children?" She's still upset by all this. And so one of these times, she's in the tabernacle. She's praying to God, very upset, and her lips are moving. She's praying silently, but her lips are moving, and the high priest Eli sees her and assumes that she's drunk and tries to correct her and upbraid her and say, you know, you shouldn't be drunk when you're praying to the Lord in the presence of God in his house. And she corrects him and says, "No, I'm not drunk. I'm just upset, and I don't have any children." Eli, the high priest, actually offers her God's blessing. And as she's praying, she promises that if God gives her a son, she would dedicate that son to him, which, of course, is especially meaningful because this being a priestly family. And so we're told that, indeed, God does hear her prayer and grants her request. And so she has this son whom she names Samuel, which actually means God has heard or God has listened. So, she acknowledges that this is indeed a gift from God just by the way she names the child. Well, when the child's old enough, she brings him down to the tabernacle and puts him under Eli, the high priest. And so Samuel will be learning to be a priest from a very early age, earlier than normal, because usually men didn't begin serving as priests until age 30. But Samuel kind of has an early apprenticeship so that he's ready to step into it when he's about age 30. And the last thing we really hear from Hannah is a beautiful prayer she has in chapter 2 where she rejoices in what God has given her and how he has lifted her out of the poverty of not having children into the riches of having children. And indeed, she will have other children, the Bible tells us. And so when we come to about the middle of chapter 2, that's all we hear of this great and godly woman, but we do have this wonderful story of how God worked with her and this wonderful prayer that she prays.
This prayer that she prays is amazingly a parallel to the same kind of a prayer that Mary, the mother of our Lord, speaks after she's visited with Elizabeth, usually called the Magnificat.
Absolutely, and I believe that the Magnificat is based upon Mary's knowledge of this prayer. There are just too many echoes for it not to have been. So I believe, you know, Mary, as a godly woman, probably read the scriptures and knew very well what Hannah had prayed, and she adapts many of the images, much of the language, to praise God for choosing her and blessing her as he had blessed Hannah before her.
Then, since we don't hear much more of her, and yet she is a woman who is rewarded for her faithfulness and for her, it sounds like, not just faithfulness, but for her total dependence upon God's provision. What do we learn by way of example? After all, we remember these saints not only for their examples of how God shows the mercy, but also for their examples of faith. What do we learn from Hannah?
Well, I think we learn, first of all, that she is very humble before God. She's a great example of humility before God. She knows she has no right to ask or demand a child from God, nor does she do that. So I think in that way she's a great example to us also, because we, of course, have no right to stand before God and demand that he do anything for us. And she could have been angry and frustrated and blamed God for not having given her children, but she doesn't do that. She humbly stands before God and trusts in him. And so I think in that respect, she's a great example. I think also her prayer itself shows us that she's a great example of prayer. She prays in the tabernacle, and then we have this prayer in chapter 2 again. And she's a great example of someone who takes God at his invitation to come to him with all our concerns and cares. And so I think Hannah as a woman of prayer is another great example for us to be people of prayer before God. And then I think she's also, by what she says at the end of her prayer, a great example of trusting in God's promises in Jesus Christ. At the very end of her prayer, she says, God will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed one. And at this time in Israel, there was no king. And the anointed one, of course, that in Hebrew, that's Messiah, in Greek, Christ. And I believe she was actually looking forward to the time when God would rescue his people, not just by giving them children as she was given, but by giving the ultimate child, the Christ child, who would be the eternal king, the anointed one of God, to rescue his people. So I think she's also a great picture of abiding faith in Christ and in the promise of the coming Christ in her day. So in these ways, I think she's just a wonderful, marvelous model to Christians of all ages.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, author of several books and commentaries, including The Oracles of God. Thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Should it surprise us at all that a woman with whom God dealt so generously, giving her a son, and then by that son to Israel a prophet like Samuel, should, by the same Spirit and by the same mercy of God, look forward to the ultimate promise of a son? She knew all the promises that had been given to Abraham and others, and she knew how it would be fulfilled in God's own Son, our Messiah, Jesus Christ. When we come back, we're going to find out who the wretched man in Romans chapter 7 really is with Dr. Stephen Hine. We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you the new Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, 1600 Gulfview Drive, Suite 230, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the new Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
618-223-8384. It's the new phone number for the Issues Etc. listener comment line. 618-223-8384. Leery about calling a live radio talk show? Want to remain anonymous? Leave your recorded question or comment on the Issues Etc. comment line. 618-223-8384. The good, the bad, the ugly. We're big boys. We can take it. 618-223-8384.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Nicholas Coleman, Rodney Sanders, Tammy Sutter, Todd Hively, Donna Hine, Keith Bradshaw, Deanne Hine, Jerry, Timothy Tenner, and Tondra Mappas. Thanks for your support.
What is it, Captain?
Whatever it is, it's incredibly advanced.
Hey, iPhone users, you can now listen to Issues Etc. live on your iPhone. Find out by going to piratechristianradio.com and click the iPhone link on the homepage. You no longer have to sit by your PC, laptop, or home radio to listen to Issues Etc. live. piratechristianradio.com and look for the iPhone icon.
With something much, much more. And it's going to change everything.